We are in Matthew, Matthew chapter 25, and we have been dealing here with the parable of the talents. And I realized that Sunday we did not get really deeply into it, and it was kind of partially by design. I didn't get as far as I wanted to. But there was some preliminary stuff I wanted to get out of the way, and I think we kind of accomplished that anyway. So we're gonna go back and we're gonna finish up the parable of the talents this evening. Before we do that, Chad, would you mind leading us in a word of prayer, please, sir?
Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful for every day of life, especially the ones where we are able to gather together as a church family to study your word. Father, we ask that you be with each one of us here this evening, that we keep our minds focused upon your word, focused upon the class, and to put aside the things that are out in the world. Father, we're very mindful and blessed to have teachers in this congregation that are willing to teach us as adults and our children in the Bible classes. Please be with each one of them. Help them to be encouraged by us, and then also to realize that they have taken on a serious duty, and to please help them to take it seriously. Father, we're very thankful for your Son that you sent down to the cross. We're thankful for the words that he spoke that we have in the written word. Please help us to remember the sacrifice that he was willing to make and the perfect life that he lived, and that we as sinners owe all things to him. Help this country in which we live, help them, those that are protecting the freedoms that we have to gather like this, to continue forward. Please be with our leaders, help them to make decisions that will help glorify you and protect these freedoms. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, as mentioned, we are in Matthew chapter 25. The parable of the talents begins in verse 14 and concludes along about verse 30. And just as a brief overview, so we don't read the whole thing through, of course, we know the parable fairly well. A master, a lord, is going to go on a long journey. He leaves to his servants talents. We talked about the fact that those were measures of weight, usually in silver and gold, so they had an actual monetary value to them. And he leaves those to them. To one he gives five, one he gives two, and to one he gives one. And we know what happened on that. After a great time, a long time, verse 19, he comes back and does what? He wants to settle accounts with them. See, when you stop and think about it, we got some parallels here we're going to be dealing with here in just a moment. But he wants to settle accounts with them. And he goes first and talks to the five talent man. The five talent man says, see, what you left me was five talents. I've gained five more. And what was his response? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. We'll talk about that. He goes to the second, or the second comes to him, and the second man says that you've given me two talents. I've also doubled mine. And again, the response was the same. Well done, good and faithful servant. And the one talent man comes, and we're going to talk a little bit about this here in just a moment, but he comes and he says, Lord, I was fearful. I knew you were a hard man, and it became, for lack of a better way to put it, almost a circus of excuses of why he didn't accomplish anything. And to him, the appointment was what? Wailing, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. He's going to be cast into outer darkness. And so what a great parable this is, and probably one of those that when you stop and think about it, I think probably almost everybody knows the parable of the talents. People even outside of church and outside of Christianity in general probably have at least heard that concept before, the parable of the talents. So, but where we left off is that we were talking about the fact that God does not grant to us things that we don't have the capability of doing. God never requires of anybody that which they are incapable of handling. And we talked about the fact that we can look at these from the standpoint of opportunities. We talked about the idea that there were blessings involved. There were the capabilities or responsibilities involved. And all these things that, kind of play into this, great parable here. And notice that, as we continue on our thoughts, each servant received something. Nobody was left out. Nobody is without opportunities. Something or some way with which to serve in the kingdom. We all have something. And God grants to us those opportunities. Now the question is, what do we do with them? Folks, we are responsible for what God has blessed us with. If you want to think in terms, you know, it's a challenge, I guess, because we've oftentimes thought about these talents as being abilities and stuff like this. Well, okay, you know, we're responsible for the abilities that or the talents that God has blessed us with. Each one of these servants received talents. They received those opportunities to do something with them, to make an increase, and it was always based upon what they could do, not somebody else's ability. Boy, I'm thankful for that. You know, I've always thought about some of these great, and I mean great, masterful preachers of the past. And I can remember a number of them that could get up and never open their Bible, never have a note in front of them, and preach for well over an hour and bring you more book, chapter, and verse than I could if I had 2 hours with my Bible open and notes in front of me. They were just that talented. They were that they had that much ability. I can remember people like listening to Brother Guyon Woods. I mean, he was a masterful teacher. And some of the others, and I'm thankful that I'm not being that I'm not going to be I'm not going to be judged on what their capabilities are. But we also talked about the fact that, okay, I'm not going to be judged based upon what somebody else can do. Somebody else may have a lot more ability, a lot better teacher, a lot better preacher, a better remembrance of things where they can just get up without ever opening their Bible. They just have that great ability to read something and it sinks in. They don't have to work that hard at it. And they can memorize stuff. But you know what I'm not going to be? Judged based upon... I didn't say that right. I will be judged based upon what I can do. God's not going to say, well, you're at this level right here. You should be able to do this. These are your opportunities. Here are your abilities. Here's your blessings that you've been bestowed. But I'm going to judge you way down here. He's not going to do that either. Whatever level I can rise to, that's where God's going to place that. That's where that bar is. And my job, my responsibility is to get to that bar. So as you look at it, we continue on. Notice verses 16 through 18. We learn how each of the servants made use of those talents. The five-talent man did what? Gained five more. He doubled them. The two-talent man, again, he didn't get as many, but he did the same. Essentially, he did the same thing, didn't he? And he doubles his. He comes along to the one talent man. What did the one talent man do? Dug a hole in the ground. And he hid his Lord's money. That's what he does with it. You know, just as the five talent, the two talent men were obligated to use according to their opportunities, the one talent man was just as obligated, just as responsible for living up to that standard. The problem is the one talent man failed in his faith and faithful stewardship, by the way. And that's something that faithful stewardship is something required of all of us. Regardless of what our abilities are, wherever we come in, if you want to think about it, rungs on a ladder, however you want to think about this, you know, if I'm capable of getting to the fifth rung of a 10-rung ladder, that's what I'm going to be based upon. That's how God's going to judge me. I have responsibility to live up to the stewardship, up to that capability. Well, what if I don't have beyond that? That's okay. Because on Judgment Day, I'm not going to have to worry about that. God's going to look at me and say, well, you did all that you possibly could. You did the best that you could. I gave you this to work with, and you got this high. And that'll work for me. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. Now listen, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you, for as much as you know that you were that your labors are not in vain in the Lord. I'll get that out in a minute. So you look at this and stop and think about what he's saying here. Work at it, labor at it, do the best you can. Always abound in the work of the Lord, because your labors are not going to be in vain. In other words, live up to my potential. Verse 19, I think it's a clear allusion to the judgment day. Notice what's said in verse 19. And long time the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. I think it's a clear allusion to the judgment day, in which we will have to give an account. How do we know that? Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. We learn that we shall all stand before what? The judgment seat of Christ. And then toward the end of that, verse 12, it says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, what, may receive the things done in the body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. See, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every knee is going to bow. Every mouth will confess. That time is going to come. Now, what we all need to do is look at what God has blessed us with. Has God given us opportunities that we've kind of shunned? Has God given us opportunities to do things and we went, well, let the preacher do that. Or I tell you what, that's kind of the work of an elder, isn't it? Let's let the elders do that. Or you know what? That's deacon's work there. You know, the thing is, as Christians, we're all going to stand before God on Judgment Day. And God is not going to look at us and say, well, you know, you were right. You could have done something here, but, you know, the elder should have done that. So I'm going to let you off the hook. Well, no, I think if God presents an opportunity to me, I think I'm in sin if I do not accept that challenge. I think I'm going to have a great problem on Judgment Day. I don't think I'm going to be able to stand before God on Judgment Day and say, well, God, you really just didn't understand, did you? Oh, wait a minute. God understands. God knows. He's got everything under control. He has everything in his mind. He is omniscient. He knows everything. So if he put an opportunity in front of me, and I kind of shun that opportunity, I want to give it to somebody else. That's going to take too much of my time, or whatever my excuse may be. Remember this man here. He had excuses, didn't he? We'll talk about those excuses in just a moment. But I really believe verse 19 talks about, gives us, I think, at least an allusion to the concept of a judgment day. We are going to have to give an account. We're going to have that responsibility placed upon us. Then, as we move verses 20 and 20 through 23, I think it presents us at least with some interesting food for thought. And again, don't forget, there you go, thank you. Go right ahead, Victor.
I think a lot of it has to do with, I mentioned this before, my wife, the mentality of the church. You see it a lot that somebody else will do it. You know, somebody else will pick up the slack.
Okay.
I don't have to make that much of an effort. even if I, just because I don't have that great of ability to preach or sing or pray, you know, somebody else will do it. God is not expecting you to be the best at everything. He just wants you to try. And like I said, a lot of mentality is, you know, somebody else will pick up a slack.
Okay. See, I can't be the best at let's say song leading. We've got good song leaders here. I may not be the best, but what God does expect me to do is to give my best. That's you know, I will probably never be in fact, I'll tell you for a fact, I don't think there's anything wrong with my preaching. I think I do an adequate job at it, but I'm never going to be as good as some people. But you know what? God doesn't require that, does he? And you made an interesting thought there, and I don't know if you intended to or if I picked it up in the wrong way, but you know what I heard in part of that? Is this old saying that 10% of the people in the congregation end up doing the 90% of the work. Why? A lot of it has to do is because people kind of turn their back on it, go, I don't want that, or I'm not that good at it, so let somebody else do it. Well, guess what? I don't know who the best song leader is here. I've heard some awfully good song leading, you know, but whoever it happens to be, I don't have to be that good. If I'm called upon to do it, you know, y'all just going to have to suffer. But, you know, the truth be known, I have to get up and do the best I can with it. Rick, did you have something?
Oh, I thought you was pointing me out as the best song leader.
No. Okay. I'm sitting down on that one.
No, I do. Piggybacking off what Victor said.
Victor, yeah.
No, I get it out. I had to look at him. You know, I've given this formula before, but there's an easy formula that's listed here in this parable. And it's A plus O equals R.
Yes.
I want to know what my responsibility is in regards to an opportunity. Then I have to ascertain what my ability is.
Right.
That's the equation there. And he gives these talents according to their several abilities. Number 15.
Yes.
I would like to add 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 9 to that as well.
Okay.
Or verse number 12, excuse me. It says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that a man hath not.
Okay, that's a good verse to add into here. That really is. You know, if we have the heart and the mind to do something, it's not about what we don't have, it's what we do have. And that's kind of the picture that we have here. You know, we look at this, and both the five-talent man and the two-talent man present the talents that their Lord entrusted with them. They said, here's what you gave us. Both of them had doubled their original amount, the number of talents. Both were told, well done, good and faithful servant. Both were told, you were faithful over a few things, I'll make you what? Ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And boy, if this isn't a beautiful picture, in words and illustration here to help us to see what can possibly await us in eternity on that judgment day. For all of our shortcomings, we're human beings, we have weakness, we have shortcomings. That's where the mercy, grace of God comes into play. God does not visit the punishment on me that maybe I deserve, and he gives me things that I don't deserve. And that's the marvelous thing about it. But if I hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord, I will have nothing to boast of, will I? But I tell you what, won't those be some sweet words to hear on judgment day? Won't that be a marvelous thing to be able to stand before God? And I'm going to suggest to you that this is going to be on some spiritual trembling knees. Okay? It's going to be pretty shaky. Because, folks, one thing I know for a fact is I'm not going to deserve heaven. I'll never deserve, never be able to live up to that. So if I hear this, it's going to be because of the great love and mercy and grace of God that I make it into heaven. But whoa, why won't those be powerful words? Enter into the joy of your Lord. So what a great picture we have here. And again, we emphasize, just a word of caution, we've done it before, this is a parable. Don't overanalyze it. We don't need to go overboard on certain things. You know, when we get to the one talent man, now see, we don't overanalyze it. How did the five talent man do this? Did he do this with in the stock market? I don't think they had a stock market back then. Did he do this by this? Don't overanalyze it. He made five more talents. The same thing is true. Well, what did we read and what did the text tell us about the one talent man? He dug a hole in the ground. Don't worry about how deep the hole was. Don't be concerned. Now, was this really rocky ground? Man, did he really have to get after this with a grubbing hoe or something? Or was this kind of soft, sandy loam type material and, boy, easy to dig in? It doesn't matter. What's really important is we don't overanalyze it. It is a parable, and it was designed to teach those who have the good and honest heart. And of course, we know for those who didn't, it was going to hide rather than reveal. But we don't overanalyze these things. Why? How did they make the money? How did they double that? Boy, I bet you there was something shady there. No. Just the mere fact that that's what they were able to accomplish. Yes?
The one talent man, just like people who don't want it or don't think they're good enough to do, that they aren't capable of doing, they're comparing themselves to other people.
Okay.
They're not thinking about what God gave them to do with. They're just thinking, well, I can't do that as well as she can, or I can't do that as well as he can, so they won't try.
Okay. See, that kind of piggybacks off, again, what Victor said a while ago. You know, don't worry about what you can't do.
Don't worry about whatever.
And don't worry about whatever else. Somebody, you know, I will never have that soft, gentle voice of Rick Popejoy. That smooth quality. I'm kidding. Of course, he's got that powerful, robust voice. I don't have that. So don't worry about, I can't worry about what I can't do. I need to be concerned about what I can do. Brian.
The three-letter word, try, T-R-Y, is what helped me learn more about failure than success.
Okay.
And I'm serious, though. But through failure, you learn humility.
Okay.
If you're an honest person. But you keep trying. And, you know, I think that that's a big problem in the church, in the world. People just don't try. And I can remember when I first was challenged to preach or teach, and that was so far beyond me because my dad was a railroad man. That's all he did. He didn't lead prayers. I never saw him. So it didn't even dawn on me that I had a moral responsibility to take what God had blessed me with.
Okay.
But I just remember when I finally said, okay, I'll try. And then I think I cried and wept through the entire first, you know, 20 minutes of whatever it was. But, you know, I'm just saying that's something that I would constantly remind myself and better remind my children.
Yes.
Got to try.
That's good. You know, we do have quite kind of like an old axiom, you know, if at first you don't succeed, what do? You try again. You don't quit. You don't give up. You know, you brought up an interesting thing. I'll relate real quickly. Whenever I decided I was going to go to school at Southwest, School of Bible Studies there in Austin, I started going on a campaign. I got all sorts of people to contact and churches to contact, you know, and wrote a nice little letter. You know, I'm going to school. I need some support and all this kind of stuff. And then I started getting calls. We want you to come preach for us. And all of a sudden, my whole mouth turned into, you could have baled cotton out of my mouth. It was so dry. I went, wait a minute. You're missing something here. That's why I'm going to school, to learn how to preach. Well, guess what? They didn't want to hear that. They wanted me to come preach anyway. And, you know, I'm thoroughly convinced that I probably made a few people cry with my preaching. But they looked, and I think they looked at me and said, you know what? Anybody that bad that would try that hard, let's give them a shot at, you know, we'll help them go to school. But I do understand that it is, you know, until you get up there, until you make your mind up, I wanted to go to school bad enough that I was willing to get up and humiliate myself in front of people.
I'll say this too. I think you overcome depression. I'm not talking about clinical or, but depression and sadness is eradicated when you get up and you go try.
Yes.
Quit sitting around and overthinking.
It kind of knocks out some self-doubt after you've done it. It really does.
People sitting around, then you get up and go do something.
Get up and get busy not in preaching necessarily, but get up and get busy in the Lord's work. You'll never know what you can do until you try it. And then you might surprise yourself. Victor.
I mean, there is no better place than the church to try.
Good point.
People that want to see you succeed. You know, people that are there to encourage you. You can't try, you know, here. Where are you going to try? And I know a lot of it, you know, the leading singing and stuff like that falls to the men of the congregation, but also the women, you know, when they have their gatherings, or even teaching children, you know.
Okay.
This is probably the best place for you to try.
Yeah, where else are you going to get the most compassion and more people that will encourage you after, you know, I always kind of kid about this, but there's a lot of truth in this. I thought my very first sermons when I was going out and trying to gain some money to get to go to school and all this kind of stuff, you know, I thought originally I had about a 30-minute sermon. Man, that thing was done in about 10 or 15 minutes, and I didn't know what to do with it. What am I going to do with the rest of this time? And I finally just figured out, shut up. You know, don't repeat yourself. Just shut up. But you know what? There were more people who said, well, you did a good job. Now, that they might have been just kind by saying that, but it was encouraging. You're right. What better place to try than among your brethren, people who love and care about you? Yes, Anna.
I was thinking of two kind of things. One of the things I was thinking about was there's a gentleman that bangs that you may know or you may not know. His name is Dennis Jackson, and I grew up with him. He's Megan Barnum's dad. He's 6'3", huge, buff man. Was a Navy, in the Navy, big man, very strong. Terrified to death of public speaking. Like he literally could barely stand up and just say anything in front of a microphone. But mm-hmm. I watched him, you know, grow up at Ames over the years. He wanted his son and his children to see him leading, you know, prayer and setting the example. And so it still terrifies me now to this day, but he's gotten more and more confident, like, over the years, just that now he can lead a prayer. And it's just, to me, watching him do that, you know, he could have easily been a good, strong man. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm not going to bury myself. He loved the example he wanted to set for children of the Lord more than the
God that
he had.
Okay.
I just really admired him for that.
Okay. You know, and again, what better place to do it? Because you're going to get encouragement from people the vast majority of times. So, well, I've kind of let it go a little off track. Well, let's get it back on track, back to the parable. But these things are important. We also, as we look at this, let's not overlook that there's at least a possibility of kind of a dual application of both eternal reward and earthly opportunities. Because, you know, in our text, the King James and New King James renders, he says, I will make you ruler over many things. The word ruler technically does not show up. The idea that the American Standard Version of 1901 has is, I will set you over. Not necessarily that you're going to rule over, but I'm going to give you more opportunities to come your way. See, don't let that be something that causes fear either. You know, okay, I've accomplished this. Whew, I'm done. No, if you've accomplished it, there's a good possibility that God is going to say, here's another opportunity take hold of this one and do this one too. You know, a lot of the, again, I'm thoroughly convinced. I know Rick does, and I know some of you do. Brother Tom Moore, when he went to school, there was actually an elder in one congregation that made the comment about how bad he was. Somebody needed to send him to school. And if you listen to Tom now, you would never in your life believe that that would have been somebody's assessment of him. Because he can preach. Now, he's a down-home country preacher. Don't misunderstand me. But he can flat-out preach. So, you know, don't let those things discourage you. Because you know what? When you get through with one, Godness might give you something else to do. Don't be afraid to latch hold of it either. You know, from an eternal perspective, we're not really going to rule over everything. That's why I just thought I'd bring that, you know, to light, at least as a consideration. From an eternal standpoint, what's one thing that is kind of in a way, if you don't think about it real, you know, a whole lot, what are one of the promises that we get from God for as part of our eternal promise? The crown. But one thing that you know about this, not one of the designations, and that's how I want to think about it in terms of designations of a crown, not one of these has to do with rulership. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 25 talks about an incorruptible crown. You know, the one that does not fade away. You know what that tells me? He was addressing the concept of something those people would have understood back in that day whenever you had what we know gave birth to our Olympics. And they had the games of that day. The winner of a race or whatever it was, the competition, would get one of these crowns. It was leaves and I don't call it twigs, but whatever, you know, woven together to form a crown. Well, you know what would happen over time? It was never meant to be a crown forever. It wasn't meant to be a crown of rulership. It was designed to show that he was victorious. But guess what happened to those things? The leaves start drying up, turning brown, gets brittle. It was never designed for permanence. We learn from 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19 that there is a crown of rejoicing. Again, I put this into designations here. The crown of rejoicing. And I think about what this master, this Lord, was telling his two servants. Rejoicing over this. Enter into what? The joy of your Lord. You look at 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. This is one of my favorites because it's a crown of righteousness. And Mike's been talking. In fact, what are we supposed to arise unto? Righteousness. That means we're in a right relationship with God. So that's what we ought to be striving for. So this crown of righteousness tells me that I can obtain a right relationship with God. Remember what Paul told Timothy? I fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. Henceforth there is, I like that word is, laid up for me a crown of what? Righteousness, which who? The righteous judge. Our Lord will give us in that day. He said, not to me only. So, you know, that's a designation. There's a crown of glory, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. You don't think it's not going to be a glorious thing to be with God, with the Father, with the Son, and the Holy Spirit throughout eternity? Just to be in their presence is going to be amazing. Revelation 2:10 talks about a crown of life. Well, what better life than eternal life? So you look at all these things. I think we can look at this and say, well, there's a kind of a dual application to this. Yes, God's going to give us more to do as we accomplish the things that He's given us to do. Those are the opportunities. Those are based upon our abilities. These are blessings. We should never look at them, by the way, as a drudgery. Look at the opportunities as a blessing. Because what you may be doing may be helping somebody else. What you may be given by God may improve you. So look at them as brothers. But each one of the crowns that we've talked about signify victory. And from our earthly perspective, God is going to continue to bless us with more opportunities to coincide with the abilities that we have. That's what he gave, by the way, as we look deeper into this this parable. Remember, after he had told the man of five talents, you know, that made five more, good, well done, good and faithful servant. The two talent man, the same thing. He came to the one talent man. The one talent man didn't take care of his very well. In fact, he did poorly at it. And he said, take the one and give it to the one who has the ten. Now, I've often thought about that. Why didn't the two talent man get more? Because God, being who God is, knew what the capabilities of both these men were. He understood that. You see, the one talent man tried his best, in my estimation, as I read this text, he tried his best to excuse his own laziness, his own fearfulness, his own lack of faith. Look at what he says in verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid. I think Brother Brian was one who brought that point up on Sunday morning. This fearfulness, being afraid, and went out and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. So where did he fail here? He was slothful. In fact, I'm sorry, I should have gone ahead and read verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy or slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have, what? Deposited the money with the, New King James renders it, bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So you could have done something with it. You see, when God gives us opportunities, do something with it. When opportunities present themselves, do something with it. Do the best that you can. And if the best you can is give it to the banker, then give it to the banker. If you can double it, then double it. But do the best that you can possibly do with what God has blessed you with. The one talent man, now notice what he said here. Lord, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. What did he mean by that? Because the Lord comes back and says, well, you know that you knew that was true. Now, I'm going to give my feeble approach to this. Okay? If you think, well, now I don't see that, then speak up and tell me. But here's what I'm thinking. As the parable goes, and you think in terms of the Lord being the Lord, the master here being the Lord, Jesus has already done his work. Our Lord has come and he's done his work. He has sown, he reaped, and he gathered while he was here on the face of this earth. And now it is our time and he is going to require something of us. See, the one talent man said, well, I knew you were a hard man. You didn't sow this. You didn't do any of the work. You didn't gather it. So I didn't. I knew you were going to make an accounting of me. So I was cautious with your money, and I didn't do anything with it. The Lord comes, or the Master here comes back and says, "You're right. You knew that. You knew me to be that." Oh man, I'm going to have to hurry. So why did you do something with it? Does anybody see my parallel that I'm trying to make there? Does that make sense? That the Lord is saying, I've done my work, now I'm giving it to you. And it's not going to do for me to say, well, you were a hard man, you didn't sow this, and you didn't gather this, you know, and you were going to make a hard accounting of me. So, yes, Brian.
Well,
I think your application is the spiritual and heavenly application. It's probably the top tier, if you will.
Yes.
But I would actually probably make a practical secondary application in the world.
Okay.
The point of this person being a, well, the big fancy words, capitalist. You know, the guy
okay.
has all the vision and he has the capital. But that guy cannot do everything by himself. He has to employ people.
Okay.
In order for him to make his vision successful, he has to have people in place. Does that make sense?
Yes.
But he disperses the goods, the tools to get the jobs done that he, you know, again, he's one person. So, again, I'm making an earthly application.
Right.
If you accept the terms of the job, then now you've accepted the responsibility.
Exactly.
So from that standpoint, that's the way the world has always worked. There's never been, you know, this idea of an equilibrium of everybody's the same.
Okay.
There's always been, you know, a person with more ability or talent or so so forth. So again, from that standpoint, you go and you accept an employment, a job, you've got a job to do it. You work hard at that job, the potential to grow, look at Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
Look at the examples of people who are industrious and put their axe to the grind, and God blessed them. It wasn't necessarily
yes.
Pharaoh, it was God blessing them.
Exactly, good point.
So again, I mean, I see kind of that application there.
Okay. But regardless of how we make that application, we are given the responsibility over things. And the question is, what do I want to do with those things? God provides us with all that we need. We have the seed, which is, of course, we know is the Word of God, Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. The Christian's armor, we have that in Ephesians chapter 6, 13 through 18. No reason why we can't go into battle, is there? Because we're equipped. God gives us everything that we need. That helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, girded about with truth, and being shod with preparation of the gospel of peace, and then the great one. You know, the only offensive weapon we're given, the sword of the Spirit. So there's no reason why we don't do that. And remember what Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 35? The fields are white unto harvest. Everything is laid out for us. The question is, what do we do with it? With my opportunities. We have the 5 and 2 talent men that use theirs wisely. The 1 talent man is rebuked for being wicked and lazy. He dug a hole in the ground and put the talent in the ground. You see, at the very least, he could have given it. I think the King James renders money changers. Is that correct? The money changers. Those were the ones who you would have given your money to, and they would have made an investment and given you a portion back. But he says, at least you could have done that. I could have received mine back with interest. The talent is taken away and given to the more honorable, the more capable of the 2 servants that had done well. Any thoughts before we close on this one? Oh, yes, Anna, I'm sorry.
Brian made me think of something, but the idea about, you know, God attributing to us different tasks to do, that's like the members of the body in 1 Corinthians 12, and the 1 talent man is saying, I'm not the head, I'm not the body, I'm not.
Okay.
You know, so just because your hands get a whole lot more stuff to do than your feet, though, you know, 10 talent man and the 1 talent man, both are essential. And we're all part of the body. And we all have to do what God's asking us to do.
Okay. Yeah, the old argument about, you know, well, I'm not the head or I'm not the eye. Well, okay. If we were, what was Paul's response? If we were all, and I'm paraphrasing, if we're all ears, there'd nothing but hearing. All nose, there'd be nothing but smelling. You have to have all of the body to make it a complete body. And everyone has its work. Not everyone has, quote, the same honor as the other. Yeah, you don't think about that little toe, do you? Until you snag it on a coffee table going through the house when it's dark. Or even when it's daylight. I mean, you snag that toe and all of a sudden, you know how important that toe is, don't you? Yes, Chad.
God has never been happy with stagnant workers. Ever. Back in Hebrews chapter 5, said, shame on you guys. You should be eating meat by now and you're still on the milk. Someone still needs to teach you guys.
Okay. By reason of time.
No, and you're not doing the will of God, period. And so by growth, that requires work.
Okay.
And it's all throughout the whole Bible.
Exactly.
Anyone that was lazy or stagnant is cut off.
Okay. Good point. Good point. All right. I think our time is up. At least our bell ringer has come down this aisle, so that we must be through. I appreciate your comments and thoughts.